The question is this the hope for me? Is this the hope for you? You know, it's interesting, the talk show hosts of today. There are several. But you know, the king of talk show hosts just retired. Larry the King. Now, Larry King was interviewed on occasion, and he was asked this question. Mr. King, if you could select one person across all of history to interview, who would it be? You know what he said? His answer was that he would like most of all to interview Jesus Christ. In fact, he even knew the question that he wanted to ask him, the first one. Now, today we meet one who did interview Jesus. His name is Nicodemus. He's a very important man. He was extremely sincere. He was highly educated. He was one of the rulers of the city. He was a politician from one of Israel's best families. And in his interview with Jesus, he comes face to face with his own greatest need. What is our greatest need? What is your greatest need? And what we're going to see is, in spite of his achievements, which were many, in spite of his education, in spite of his political clout, in spite of his culture, in spite of his religious zeal, Nicodemus still had an unmet great need. He needed to know God. And Nicodemus had been stirred by what he heard Jesus teach. He had been stirred by what he had seen Jesus do. He was drawn to this carpenter of Nazareth, but he can't be seen with him. Mm-mm. So at night, he approaches Jesus for this interview. But he comes with an open mind. He comes ready to listen to this amazing man. When you think about Nicodemus, friend, isn't that the kind of a man that you would choose to represent you? You know what his name means? Nicodemus. A Greek word, Nike. Victory. Swoosh. Well, he was wearing that hat, I'm sure, when he interviewed Jesus that night. You see, his name means victory of the people, not victory over the people, victory of the people. And I want to suggest to you that Nicodemus was representing a victory that he received, and he's showing you how you can receive it. What a name. You see, I suggest to you that Nicodemus, first of all, is a picture of people who are searching, just like everyone, sooner or later. They wake up and they begin to realize that this life isn't really all that it's cracked up to be. There's got to be something more. There's got to be a purpose and a meaning and a significance. And he is a picture of all the people who are searching. In fact, that's why his story is recorded right here. So watch how he comes to Jesus. First of all, he comes with what he did know. That's where he starts his interview. The evidence of Jesus' life. He says in verse 2 that, Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can perform the miraculous signs you're doing if God were not with him. So that's what we know. And that's the way he comes to Jesus. He begins with what he knows. He's done his homework. And he couldn't deny Jesus' obvious power. In fact, beloved, let me tell you, the supernatural works of Christ are absolutely staggering. Now, when someone gave you a compliment like that, you'd think there'd be a little response to it. But no. Look at verse. In reply, Jesus makes a declaration. No small talk. He cuts right to the heart of the issue. And he says, I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. Wow. And so now we come to second part of the interview, what he did not know. The explanation, the experience of a spiritual birth. He didn't know this. Jesus says to him, no one can see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. You see, Nicodemus comes from the land of good works. Maybe you do. He comes from the land of religion. He came from the mindset of trying to do your best. I think God will grade on the curve. No. And Jesus cuts through all of that malarkey and he says, my friend, your best will not do. Your good works don't work. You must be born again. Verse 4 indicates the incredulity of Nicodemus. He says, you've got to be kidding me. He says, how can a man be born when he's old? Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb and to be born. I mean, how can this happen? You see what Nicodemus knew? He knew that there were no mulligans in the game of life. None. You know what a mulligan is? You know, you make a bad shot and your partners on the first tee say, tee one up again. I'll tell you, there'd be a lot of us that would like to tee that ball up again in some of the experiences in our life where we have gone sideways. Amen. Is that true? No mulligans in the game of life. Sorry. Oh, that there were. No. Well, watch what Jesus does. He begins to explain this experience of what it means to be born again. First of all, he makes it clear. This is the condition for entering the kingdom of God. Hear it, all of you. You will not even see the kingdom of God unless you are born again. Verse 5, unless he's born of water, there's a cleansing that has to take place. And the Spirit of God is involved. A physical birth is not enough. There must also be a spiritual birth if one is to enter the kingdom of God. It's a spiritual birth that's produced by the Holy Spirit of God when a person believes on the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is not the only passage in the Bible that speaks about being born again. Peter wrote in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, he wrote to people who have been born again. I'm speaking to some people here who have been born again. He said, I'm speaking to those who have been born again, not with perishable seed. You see, when there's a birth, there has to be a seed, sperma in the Greek. This is Sex 101. I hope it doesn't offend anybody right now. But there has to be a seed planted. And the word seed in the Greek is sperma. And Peter says that you who have been born again, you weren't born again with perishable sperma, with imperishable, the living and abiding Word of God, the power of God. Wow, let's keep going. So it's a condition for entering the kingdom. But notice the difference. The contrast of the two births are mentioned in verse 6. Flesh gives birth to flesh. We're familiar with those kind of births. He says, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You got physical birth, you got spiritual birth, you got external, but you got internal. You got each giving birth to its kind. And there's a difference. And that's what he wants Nicodemus to see. And then he says this, and I love verse 7, if you'll look at it with me. You should not be surprised, Nicodemus, at my saying. Now, when he says you, in the Greek, that's singular. As if he's sitting across the desk in this interview, and he says, Nicodemus, you should not be surprised at my saying. And then he changes from singular to plural. Nicodemus, you ought not to be surprised. You all must be born again. Isn't that neat? That's one of the neat things about learning the language and studying the scriptures like that. You all must be born again. Now, what's it mean again? Well, there's a double entendre here, I believe. One, the word means all over again. Yep. Two, it means from above. Born from above, from a higher place. Only God can create this kind of a birth. There's a complete change of inner belief when it happens. It's from God. Now, let me ask you a question. In terms of your physical birth, what did you do to make it happen? Huh? Well, what did you do? By definition, you know, birth is a passive act. You really contributed nada, zilch, to the delivery. It's your mom who deserves the award. She gets the gold medal. Amen? I mean, that's the way it was. She's the one who agonized and pushed and paid the price. And by the way, she didn't even ask you to help. And so Paul understood this about the spiritual birth. And so he writes to Titus, listen carefully. He says, when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us. Not because of righteous things we have done. He didn't ask for your help. But because of his mercy, he saved us through the washing, the cleansing of rebirth, and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. Wow. Look at the third thing, the character of the new spiritual birth. Jesus is trying to explain to Nicodemus so that he will get it. And by the way, God wants you to get it, my friend. Verse 8, Jesus begins to use an illustration that all of us understand. He says, the wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from, where it's going. You know, the wind. I mean, we've had some the last week, haven't we? You know, wind is mysterious. Look at what Jesus said. So it is, like wind, with everyone born of the Spirit. You see, the character of the new spiritual birth. God's power handles the new birth from start to finish, kind of like the wind. Wind's not something that you and I can hold in our hands. It takes place according to the plan and will and purpose of God. And like the wind, the new birth is invisible. You can't see it, but you can see the results of it. When someone is born again, my friend, there are results that you can see. A change comes from the inside out. The evil things that he used to love and be ensnared with, he now hates, might still struggle, but he hates and he's experiencing victory. The things of God that he used to not have any time for are now the very things that draw him and the things he loves. If Nicodemus was walking into a library, you know the section that he would be most familiar with is the self-help section. Some of you are familiar with that section of the library. But this is not about the self-help section. Jesus is not talking about a work done by us, but a work done by God. Do you fully understand the wind? I don't. And so the new birth is a miraculous work of the Spirit of God, which we are not able to totally figure out. But being born again, like the wind, it's unpredictable. You don't know just when. And you don't know where it's going to take place. It could take place right here, this very morning. And so Nicodemus comes with what he did know. And then he faced what he did not know. And now Jesus takes over the interview and begins to talk to him about what he needed to believe. And this is the explanation of God's grace and what it means to be born again. Beginning in verse 9 through verse 14, Jesus speaks about his testimony and how you can believe it. And in fact, I love this section right here. Look with me at verse 3. In reply, Jesus declared, I tell you the truth. Five words in English. In verse 5, he says again, I tell you the truth. And drop down. He says it one more time in verse 11. I tell you the truth. Now in the Greek, that's the word amen. Now when we say amen, we say it at the end and it means, yes, I believe it. But Jesus uses it up front. And he doubles it in the Greek. Amen, amen. In other words, this is really something you can go to the bank with. It's a double guarantee. Verily, verily, truly, truly, most assuredly. Three times Jesus stresses how true what he's going to say is. And then he says this. He says, if you don't believe me, Nicodemus, when I speak of earthly things, how are you going to believe when I tell you what heaven is like? How will you believe then? And then in verse 13, he says, no one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven. Who's he talking about? He identifies the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. That's the Hebrew understanding of the Messiah. He's talking about himself. And then he says this, just as Moses lifted up the snake in the desert, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. Now, you may not understand the background of that. I'm going to tell you. Nicodemus understood it quickly. Take your Bibles, if you'd like to, and turn back to Numbers chapter 21, fourth book of the Bible. Fourth book of the Bible, Numbers chapter 21, and let me tell you the story about the snake in the desert. Because this is incredible. You see, God had worked mightily in the exodus of his people. He had brought them out of Egypt. He did miraculous things. He destroyed the Egyptian armies in the sea. I mean, he protected his people. And then they're out there, 2 million strong, and he feeds them day after day. He gives them water. And you know what? Little by little, they begin to grumble and complain. I'm sure you don't do that. But they did. They began to grumble. I mean, they had manna up to here. They had manna burgers. They had manna oatmeal. They had manna casseroles. They had manna shakes. I mean, you can't do manna any other way that they didn't think of, and they were sick and tired of manna. God was sick and tired of their moaning and groaning and grumbling after all he did for them. And so what he does, Numbers chapter 21, verse 5, they spoke against God. They spoke against Moses. They said, "Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the desert? There's no bread. There's no water. We detest this miserable food." And then the Lord sent venomous snakes among them. They bit the people, and many Israelites died. The people came to Moses and said, "We sinned when we spoke against the Lord and against you." Duh. "Pray that the Lord will take the snakes away from us." So Moses prayed for the people. But I want you to notice something. God didn't take the snakes away. The Lord said to Moses, "Make a snake, put it on a pole, and anyone who's bitten can look at it and live." So Moses makes a snake out of brass. Brass is a symbol of judgment, by the way, in the Bible. He puts it on a pole. Then when anyone was bitten by this poisonous snake and they looked at the bronze snake, he died. Is that what it says? Well, he lived. All he had to do was what? Look. Look. That's the idea. God told Moses, "Make a serpent of brass, put it on a pole, and invite the poisoned Israelites to look at it, and they would live." Moses was preaching to them a gospel of grace. Christ bore the judgment of God for us. I want you to notice what they were not asked to do. They were not asked to make a serum to cure them of the snake's poison. No. A lot of people try that. We'll just do good deeds or we'll get religious. No. They weren't asked for any payment in return for the healing. No. You see, grace ceases to be grace if any price is paid for what it brings. And beloved, the Bible says that we've all been bitten by the viper of sin. All have sinned and come short. The wages of sin is death. And here's the Israelites told simply to look at the brazen serpent raised up on a pole, and all it required was the faith enough to look. You see, to look at that serpent on that pole is a picture of trusting Christ when he died on that cross. Look and live. And that's why in John's gospel, 98 times the word believe, believe, believe is here. In fact, that's why in verse 14, Jesus said, "Just as Moses lifted up the snake, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. That everyone who," what? What is the word, church? "Believes in him may have eternal life." Now we come to the promise. The interview changes. Jesus begins to take it over. And there's not any longer a picture of people who are searching, but a promise for people who will believe. Please notice, whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting eternal life. Friend, there's no way out of death. There's no way out of hell. There's no way out of sin. There's no way out of the grave, except through Jesus Christ, the one who's already conquered the grave, the one who said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." And God wants you to experience his love. But it's only when you believe. Take a look at your life. God wants to be a part of your life. By the way, whatever happened to Nicodemus anyway? You know that after Jesus died, Joseph of Arimathea, part of the ruling Sanhedrin, he went to Pilate and he asked for Jesus' body. But he didn't go get it alone. His buddy, Nicodemus, went. And in that moment of time, what Nicodemus did is he said, I don't care about what people think. I believe he is the Messiah. I believe he's the Son of Man. I believe that he is the one who would take the curse of my sin and break the chains of sin in my life. He's the one that will give me eternal life. I believe. That's what happened. Victory over the brokenness of our sin. Nicodemus, what would your life look like if you could start all over again and be born again with a clean slate? He came, he died, he rose again to break the chains of our sin, to wipe the slate clean. He was scourged, beaten, finally nailed to the cross for our sins. You know what, friend? This was all a part of God's plan to break the chains of sin in our lives and to bring us back into a relationship with him. That's why we gave you a chain today. Your chain should be broken. I don't know if your chains are broken or not.